the book of Romans. What a joy to be back here. Appreciate all the music tonight. It's been a blessing to my heart. Thank you, Brother Morris, for that good update about your work there in Missouri, and that's exciting to hear about what God's doing. And certainly we will commit ourselves to pray for you and your endeavor there as you seek to win people to Christ and preach the Word of God. That's a blessing. And Pastor, thank you for inviting us. As always, we feel like coming home when we come to Crossroads. We thank you for the invitation, the sweet fellowship. Ladies, when we went into our room, we got some nice treats and things that were in the room. I don't know necessarily all the folks involved in that, but I want you to know we appreciate that. And that's just a nice, kind gesture. And we appreciate your thoughtfulness in that regard, your love and prayers, and always the sweet fellowship that we enjoy when we come to this place. And I want you to know we're honored by that. Pastor mentioned this morning, we've got some transition happening in our lives. For the past 15 years, I've served at Trinity Baptist College. And it's been an honor to be president there. I thank God for all that we've experienced during those years. I think it's been a wonderful experience for us. We've been able to invest in literally thousands of young lives as they've come to school. I wish they all had graduated, but that's not the way it always works. But what a joy to make have those relationships and try to, you know, just challenge those young folks as they seek to follow God's will for their life and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's been a great privilege. And of course, having the opportunity to go and preach in churches like this and visit alumni from the school, all that's been a great blessing to us. Sharon and I have always enjoyed that. But for the past several years, the Lord has really just been just speaking to me about returning to my first love, which is church planting. Before we went to Trinity, that's what I was engaged in. We were engaged in, and that is church planting. We're going to go back into that ministry as of May of this year. We're going to finish this semester at the college and then just embark in that as a full-time church planting missionary, if you will, helping, here's the goal, to help young men like this young man plant churches all across America. And folks, there are great needs, and I'll talk to you about that in just a moment, but there are great needs. Before we went to Trinity, God gave us the honor of starting three churches. And I'll tell you, there's nothing like starting a church. There's nothing like it from the good side, and there's nothing like it from the bad side. Brother, the first church we started was in Chicago. If you know anything about Chicago, you know that's one of the largest Catholic concentrations in all the country. And we started that first church. We were in a school building, and everything was going well. We had 10 for Sunday school. We had 29, I believe, that came out for the church service. And I was preaching away, young guy, 21 years of age. And then I thought to myself as I was preaching, what are we going to do about the invitation? I cannot sing. When I sing, the angels weep. We fly heaven's flag at half staff. It's horrible. And we had no pianist. It was nothing. I had hoodwinked my my brother-in-law, who was a just recently converted Catholic, who was a big guy, a real jolly guy, to lead the singing. And he knew Amazing Grace and one or two other songs. And I mean, basically, I got him up there, and he was a friendly sort. And so it worked out well. But I'm thinking, God knows he can't do an invitation song. And I just, it's one of those details that, for whatever reason, slipped my mind. So we got to the end of the message, and I was doing the invitation, and I said, as my wife stands and sings, I did, I promise you, as my wife stands and sings the first stanza of Just As I Am, and I look over to her, and she goes, uh-uh. And on the front row, there were these Catholic folks just kind of watching me like, what's all this about? And so I cleared my throat and I said, as my wife stands and sings, and finally she got the hint. She got up there and she sang a song. She said, never again, never again. So you have some experiences. I want to tell you, it's a great thing. But we are excited. We started three churches from scratch, built them up, got them in facilities, and then we've helped probably 25 or 30 other guys start churches through those years. So it's a treat. But people have asked this question in recent weeks to us. Why in the world would you leave that position at the college with all the security and all that you have there? Why would you do that? And the short answer is this. It's God's will. That's the short answer. Now, there are other additional motivating factors that would lead us to make that decision and embark on this journey. One is this. the past 10 years in our country, the past decade, on average, 3,700 churches close every single year in the United States. 3,700 churches close every year. Half, according to BIMI, half of the new independent Baptist churches that are planted never survive beyond 3 years. Never survive. A great deal of money goes in most cases, into getting the church planted, but the failure rate is so high. And so by the grace of God, we want to see if we can help turn that around. You know, we talk about 3,700 churches closing each year. And Pastor, as I was listening to you today talk about Brother Morris, you said in Cape Girardeau, the church that you were saved in and God worked in your life is no longer in existence. That's why we need to have this guy go and plant a new church there. Because there are cities that at one time had great Bible-teaching churches. Don't have those churches for whatever reason today. So there's a great need. You know, in 1920 in our country, in 1920, there were 27 churches for every 10,000 Americans. By 1950, there were 17 churches for every 10,000 Americans. And by 2004, only 11 churches for every 10,000 Americans. And you know and I know, not all 11 of those churches teach and preach the Word of God. So there's an incredible, incredible need. One Baptist group reported that in 2002, 8,000 of their churches in that year did not baptize one convert. 8,000 Baptist churches did not have one person saved and baptized in an entire year. So there are established churches, but I hate to tell you, many of them are not getting the job done for Jesus Christ. They're just simply not. On the positive side, we're excited because we know every church that is started and grows and matures, that church then will support missionaries that will go literally around the world. Years ago, a young man by the name of Rick Adams sat in a class that I taught at Trinity Baptist College back in 1980 on church planting. And God put in his heart a burden to plant a church. He finished his schooling in 1982 and loaded up his wife and his two little children and moved to Portland, Oregon. Never had seen the city, never had been there. But Pastor, what motivated him beyond the scriptures was the fact that he read Oregon was the least churched city in the United States. And he decided, I'm going to go where no one's laid a foundation. And he started that church in 1983. I was privileged 2 years ago to be back there for their 25th anniversary. Had 1,000 people in attendance. God just worked in an incredible way. But here's the point. People invested money in that church plant. In a young man who went with his wife and two precious children. Today they support missionaries at the tune of $200,000 a year. So because that church was planted and that church survived and that church grew and that church matured, we got missionaries all around the world, not to mention church planters, but missionaries all around the world. So that's a compelling reason. Our ministry really will try to help young men such as Brother Morris and others. You know, I've watched it, Pastor, with our college. Men go out with a lot of zeal, a lot of vision. They know the Bible, but what they lack is experience. They've never done it before. And that's a frightening proposition. To embark on something that you've never done. Never done. And without somebody to kind of coach you through and help you through it, hold your hand, pray with you when you're having a bad day, help you figure out where is it that we're supposed to go and how do we write our bylaws and our doctrinal statement and all of the other things that you have to do to organize and where do you meet? He's meeting in a funeral home. I've helped start churches in Masonic lodges. In fact, in September, I'll be preaching a 10th anniversary of a church that I helped start in a Masonic lodge, way up in West Virginia. I've helped start a church. We started a church here in St. Augustine in a firehouse. And I promise you, every Sunday, Pastor, I got to the end of the message, and the alarm would go off. And literally down the pole they would come. We were below, they were above. And I'm telling you, inevitably it happened every week. I said, God, hold those fires off. till we get past the service. I helped start a church in Brooklyn in a barber shop. A barber shop. There were two brothers. I can't even explain these brothers. You don't meet them, you experience them. But they were the ushers. And they got to the to the church early and kind of helped set up, but they sat in the barber's chairs, high and lifted up above everybody else. And if you've an old-fashioned barber shop that is about as wide as this platform, there are a row of chairs here, and then mirrors. It was like you were in a fun house looking at yourself in these mirrors, and the two brothers on either side of you. Folks, I could just describe situation after situation after situation. And what a joy it is to just be able to make an investment in the lives of young men, to help them think through evangelism and discipleship strategy and training their workers and their leaders, developing resources that they're going to need. I just finished a book it's 210 pages, on 111 job descriptions for the local church. 111 different positions in the church, and you hand that to a young guy who's trying to figure out, okay, I've got these people who are willing to do something, but I'm not quite sure to tell them what to do. Here's some ideas for them to get them engaged and get them involved in ministry. So that's what we're going to be doing, and I wish that you'd pray for us as we embark on that. We've got a long way to go to raise support. I told Sharon, we're either going to raise the support or you're going to be down at Walmart handing out baskets. So she said, you better hit the road. But it's a challenging time, and we're excited about it. My wife always says this. You've heard her say it. When you put on your shoes, pray for the shoemakers. Okay? When you put on your shoes, pray for the shoemakers. I said that in a church, and a lady came up after. Her name was Mrs. Parker. She said, well, when you park your car, pray for the Parkers. I said that in a church. I got an email the next day from a guy. His name was John Bagwell. He said, when you bag your groceries, pray for the Bagwells. I said, that's it. I've done enough. But pray for us. We have some prayer cards, by the way, out on the table out there. And pick one up. And it talks about some of the strategic objectives that we have. And hopefully and prayerfully you'll be encouraged by that. And we'll keep you up to date on what we're doing. Well, we've had a good evening, a long evening. I'm not going to preach a long time, and you've heard that, of course, from preachers through the years, but I am really telling the truth. You heard about the man who went to the doctor, wasn't feeling well, and the doctor said, I have bad news for you. And they said, what is it? He said, you have 1 year to live. And he says, well, is there anything I can do? He said, yep, there's three things. You can move to North Dakota, you can buy a pig farm, and you can marry a widow with 12 children. The man thought, he said, well, doc, will that help me live longer? He said, no, but it'll be the longest year of your life. Now, this isn't going to be the longest service of your life. I've taken a long time to get to where we are, but we're going to get right into it. Romans chapter number 1. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? I've been in some country churches lately, and they're just kind of fun, too. How many ever grew up in a country church? I mean, really a country church. Oh, I mean to tell you, the past 2 or 3 weeks, I've been in country churches, and it's just been amazing, the difference in those churches. But I'm not going to go down that road. My wife gave me a dirty look. So we're going to look at Romans chapter number 1. Well, I've got this letter from in fact, I'm going to read this letter. We got time. It's a letter from a mother who wrote to her son. Now, she's a country lady, and she said, dear son, I'm writing this slow because I know you can't read fast. We don't live where you did when you left. Your dad read in the paper where most accidents happen within 20 miles of your home, so we moved. I won't be able to send you the address as the last Kentucky family that lived here took the number with them for the next house, so they wouldn't have to change their address. This place has a washing machine. The first day I put four shirts in, pulled a chain, haven't seen them since. It only rained twice this week, 3 days the first time and 4 days the second time. We got a bill from Grandma, from the funeral home, said if we didn't make the last payment on Grandma's funeral, up she comes. About your father, he has a lovely new job. He has over 500 men under him. He's cutting grass at the cemetery. About your sister, she had a baby this morning. Haven't found out whether it's a boy or a girl, so I don't know if you're an aunt or an uncle. Your Uncle John fell in the whiskey vat. Some men tried to pull him off, but he was able to fight him off. So he drowned. We cremated him, and he burned for 3 days. Three of your friends went off the bridge in a pickup. He was driving. The others were in the back. The driver got out because he rolled down the window and swam to safety. The others drowned because they couldn't get the tailgate down. Not much more this time. Nothing happening here. Write more often. Love, Mom. P.S. was going to send you some money, but the envelope was already sealed. Figure that out. Now, that has nothing whatsoever to do with what I want to talk to you about tonight. But it's good to laugh, isn't it? And smile when you're in the house of the Lord. Romans chapter 1. Shift gears. Romans chapter 1, verse number 8. I love this passage. I've preached from it many, many times. But let me just give you a few thoughts quickly tonight on church planting. Romans chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith," now get this, church, "your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Do you realize the faith of this congregation is spoken of throughout the whole world? How's that? All these missionaries. All these missionaries that represent Crossroads Baptist Church and many other churches. Do you understand? Your faith, your prayers, your love, your gifts, your encouragement. These church planters that have gone out and just pioneered new churches all across America. Do you understand? Your faith in them, your faith in this book, your faith in the gospel, your faith in the Savior is spoken of throughout the whole world. Verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." Paul said, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." He said, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." And then this classic verse, in fact, we were singing about it this morning. I commented to my wife, what a great song, little chorus that was this morning. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Would you pray with me for just a moment? Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to come and sing and fellowship and hear this good missionary report. Father, thank you for allowing us just to be in a free country where we're able to gather as we have this evening. And God, I pray tonight that you would now one more time speak to our hearts. Help us, God, to have understanding. And Lord, may your word dwell in us richly. Give me the ability to communicate these truths very simply and yet, dear God, very powerfully. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Allow me to paraphrase a biblical principle that is contained in the Gospel of Luke. Most of you know it. To whom much is given, much is required. How many of you remember hearing that or reading? Much is given, much is required. Well, ladies and gentlemen, as Americans, we have been given much. We really have. We've been given much. We've been given much financially. We've been given much spiritually. To whom much is given, much is required. And make no mistake about it, our country was founded as a Christian nation. Now, I realize if you listen to the people today talk on certain television broadcasts and certain literature and others, you would never have that understanding. But you go back to the founding fathers. You go back and read those documents. It's crystal clear this nation was founded not just as a religious country, but as a Christian country. God has given us much. God has given us a godly heritage that we need to be thankful for and we need to protect. God has given that to us. You say, well, what's the point? Here's the point. For hundreds of years, America has been used of God to take the gospel that I preached about this morning, to take that glorious story to the nations around the world. In fact, I believe that's why God has blessed our country as he has, because we've been committed to doing that. Not always to the level that we should have, but thank God, as a nation and as Bible-believing believers, as Bible-teaching churches, we have done that. For the past 75 years, America has been the leading strength behind world evangelism. There was a day, by the way, when England would have occupied that position. There was a day when missionaries were sent out literally across the world from Great Britain. Today, about 3% of the citizens of Great Britain attend church on a Sunday. It's sad. I've been there 7 or 8 times, and I can attest to the fact that it is a nation that is in desperate need of a spiritual awakening. Our country is following in those footsteps. No nation in history has done as much to reach the world as has America. But the problem is our country is in trouble spiritually tonight. Deep trouble. Babies are being aborted by the millions. Teens are hooked on sex, drugs, alcohol. We've thrown God out of the school system. Homes are breaking up at an alarming rate. We embrace homosexuality. And believe it or not, we deny God. Something is wrong. You say, what's the answer? What's the hope? It's real simple. We have to reach America so that we can again reach the world. If the Lord tarries his coming, we have got to build churches like this church all across America. We have to do it. Somehow we have to do it. I am so thankful that you're partnering with Brother and Mrs. Morris to do that in Cape Girardeau, Missouri. I'm so grateful for the graduates of Trinity Baptist College that through the years you've helped establish other churches around the country. I cannot tell you how grateful I am for that. That is the hope, that we build churches that are strong and that we win souls and we disciple those converts and we communicate and teach this book and build lives for the glory of God. Just as the Apostle Paul addressed these believers at Rome, we must be reminded of these great truths. And I want to share with you tonight just 3 simple thoughts, and my eye is on the clock, but let me just give you these thoughts very quickly tonight. Number 1, Christians possess a spiritual obligation to America. Christians possess a spiritual obligation to America. Look at verse 14. Paul said, I am a debtor. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. A debtor. That's an interesting word. You say, what does that mean? He was in debt. He owed something. When you're in debt, you owe. Paul was saying, I'm in debt. I owe. You say, owe what? Well, he understood that he had an obligation. It wasn't a financial obligation as we would typically think of being in debt. It was a spiritual obligation. Paul had a spiritual obligation. He was in debt because of what Jesus Christ had done for him. I referred to it this morning back in Acts chapter 9, how Paul was gloriously converted on that Damascus road. What a wonderful conversion experience. And then he asked the question, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And God directed his life just as God will direct your life and my life in service and ministry. But Paul understood that he had a debt because of what God had done for him through his son, Jesus Christ. And folks, I submit to you tonight that every born-again Christian is a debtor. Now, please understand, Paul not only wanted to reach Israel, and he did. If you're in Romans, turn quickly over to chapter 9, and then we'll look momentarily at chapter 10. Paul wanted to reach Israel, just as you and I should want to reach America. This was his homeland. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, Paul said, I say that the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I don't know what goes through your mind when you read those words, but those are among the most arresting words that I believe you'll ever read in Scripture. That Paul would say, I am so burdened, I am so consumed, I am so passionate about seeing my countrymen come to Christ that I wish that I were accursed to go to that extent, to have that desire, that he was so burdened and so smitten for his countrymen. Then chapter 10, verse 1. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be what?
Saved.
Let me ask you, do you have that burden for America? Do you have that burden for your neighbors? Do you have that burden for the people you work with? Do you have that burden for inner cities? You know, sometimes when I talk about church planting in America, here in the Deep South, it's hard to understand that. It's hard to really connect. In Jacksonville, we have over 400 Baptist churches. So sometimes it's hard to understand that. But let me ask you a question. How many Bible-teaching churches, how many strong churches do you know of that teach and preach the Word of God and preach Christ? How many do you know in Buffalo, New York? Milwaukee, Wisconsin, Boston, Chicago, Philadelphia, Pittsburgh, and the list goes on. Folks, I'm telling you, there are places in our country that are in dire need of the gospel. There are small hamlets and communities out west that are just in incredible need of someone going. No, they're never going to build a church to 500 in a city of 200, but they can give their life to reach 200 people. Somebody's got to do it. New England, at one point the hotbed of evangelism in our country. Schools such as Harvard and Yale and Princeton were all founded with money that came from the pockets and the banks of Bible-believing Christians. Not today. The Pacific Northwest, Washington and Oregon, among the two most unchurched states in our nation. Somebody's got to go. Paul had that burden. He had that desire. Now go back, if you would, to Romans 1. His burden was not simply to reach Israel and the Jews. He also spoke here in verse 14 about the Greeks and the barbarians. The Greeks were the cultured people. The barbarians were the uncultured people. You say, well, how does that translate scripturally? Well, did not Paul witness to a slave by the name of Onesimus? And did not Paul witness to a king by the name of Agrippa? You see, folks, we can't choose. We've got to share the gospel and preach Christ to those that God place in our pathway. Whether they're wealthy or they're poor, whether they're black or they're white, whether they're young or they're old, it doesn't matter. God has called us. Aren't you thankful for a whosoever will shall come gospel? That's the invitation. Paul understood that. He said, I am a debtor. I have an obligation. God has saved me. God has changed me. God has conformed me to the image of His Son. And I have a responsibility to take that which God has given to me and share it with others. I like how the songwriter said it, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. We have a spiritual obligation to America. But secondly, I would submit to you, Christians possess a practical opportunity in America. A practical opportunity in America. Look at verse 15. He says, so, on this basis, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul was ready to do what he could do. Now, God may not call you to go to Cape Girardeau or Ireland or other places that have been represented in your missions conference or represented by these flags, but He may be calling you to do that. But if He doesn't call you to do that, I can promise you this, He's calling you to reach people in your world. He's calling you to reach people in your community, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your place of employment. See, it's not enough to simply fill out an envelope and send some money to support missionaries. Thank God for that. But folks, it takes more than that. It takes each of us as individuals praying for and witnessing to and serving through the church to reach people. Not just missionaries going to the foreign field, not just church planters that are going around America planting churches in needy areas. Thank God for all of that. But it's personal. Paul said, I am ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel. Here's the question. Are you ready? Are you ready to do whatever God wants you to do? I don't know how God's dealing with your heart, but I would guess in a church this size with as many ministries as you have, I would guess that there's some places of Christian service and opportunity that you could get engaged in if you wanted to. I would guess that in a city this size, there are some unsaved people hanging around. I would guess that if you had, just maybe a few more dollars in the missions, you could even support a few more missionaries. Are you ready? Here in America, we have young men like this young man and his sweet wife that are willing to go. Willing to go to cities like Cape Girardeau that are in desperate need of somebody to knock on some doors and share the gospel and preach Christ and disciple converts. They're all over. I could sit here and name city after city after city after city after city. We need somebody. Somebody to go. And I thank God that there are Bible institutes, by the way, starting in churches just like this church all across the country. Thank God for that. Thank God for schools that will educate men and women in the Word of God and then see some of those folks go out and want to plant a church, want to go to a mission field. That's what it's all about. Are you ready? Are you ready? Ready to care. Ready to share. God deserves it. God knows these church planters and missionaries deserve it. Our country deserves it. Are you ready? But then notice thirdly, not only a spiritual obligation to America, not only a practical opportunity in America, but I would submit to you thirdly that Christians possess an eternal objective for America. Now, what is that eternal objective? See, we can get objectives in our life that, quite frankly, are not necessarily eternal. We can get objectives in life that, if we're not careful, are fleshly objectives or even carnal objectives. What's an eternal objective? Look down at verse 16. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm going to tell you, the objective for these young men starting churches, the objective is not to build the biggest church in town. That's not the objective. There was a craze that kind of permeated Christianity, our Baptist ranks, if you will, several years ago, where everybody had to either build the fastest growing church or the largest church. Well, you know what? Some of those churches, though they grew to be large, really did not preach this book. And really were not focused in the right way. And I know some of the statistics that came in, and they were written up in magazines across the country, and there was some deception that went into all of that stuff. Folks, that's not the objective. The objective isn't to have the greatest program. You say, what's the objective? Here it is. To preach Christ and give out the gospel. That's the objective. That is the objective. And so someone goes and they labor in some community and they plant that church or on the mission foreign field and they work and they serve and they pray and they fast and they give and they go and they do all that they know to do. And maybe 5 years later or 10 years later, they have a handful of people, 50 people or whatever. They haven't failed. If they preach Christ and they exalt Him and they proclaim the gospel, they haven't failed. And we've got to realize that. And unfortunately, some churches put such a premium on statistics and how many that we lose sight of the quality of what's being done because we're so caught up in the quantity of the thing. We're living in a society that is so fixated on success. So we've taken these young men and women who have gone out, yielded their lives to serve God on the foreign field or here in America, and if they don't reach a certain number, a certain quota, boy, we just want to cut them off. God deliver us. They may be out there working, fasting, praying, struggling. You know what they could probably use is a little encouragement. What they probably could use is a little bit of help. I'm going to tell you what you did, Pastor, tonight for this young couple. They'll not soon forget that, I promise you. Honoring them, giving them those gifts, patting them on the back as a church, encouraging them spiritually. That's what it's all about. The objective is to give the gospel out. It's to preach Christ. Thank God there are men and women that are willing to go. Thank God. Not just in America, but around the world. And share the gospel. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, let me just tell you three things about the gospel. First of all, it is superior to anything that the world has to offer. Secondly, it is sufficient to take us to heaven. And thirdly, maybe the most exciting, it is simple. It is simple. What do we need? Childlike faith. It's simple. You do not have to have a degree in biblical studies to be saved. Little children, I told you this morning as an 8-year-old boy, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the simplicity of the gospel. It is sufficient, it is superior, but it is simple. That's the objective, to give out with boldness and passion and clarity that gospel, to lift up Christ, to exalt Him. That's what it's all about. Let me give you three challenges. Number one, if you're not saved, give your heart to Christ. Number two, give your life for Christ. That doesn't mean you have to go to Ireland. Doesn't mean you have to go to China. You can give your life for Christ right here working through this great church. But make Him the priority. That's what it means. That Jesus doesn't get second place or third place or fourth place. Folks, He deserves first place. Give your life for Christ and then give your substance because of Christ. It's all grace. What has He done for us? How has He saved us? How has He loved us? Can't we do for Him? Can't we give back to Him? And every time you make an investment, on your knees, through the offering plate, serving, every time you make an investment, in reality you're saying, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And thank you, Lord, for making me whole. That's what it's all about. Let's not give up on our country. Let's lift up some Morris family all around the world, all around the country, that'll go out and plant some churches, win some souls, disciple some converts, and let's be a help to them. Let's be a blessing. Let's encourage them along the way. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Dear friend tonight, if you've slipped in and you have no assurance of where you'll spend eternity, you're not sure that you know the Christ that I speak of, we're here to help you. We're here to point you. Or maybe, dear friend, tonight, it's just simply a matter of yielding that which God has entrusted to you back to Him. But I'm going to pray, and Pastor Dan will come and extend the service as he feels led of God. Father, I thank You. I thank You for Paul and how he reminds us that he was a debtor and that we too are debtors. I'm thankful, dear God, that we have an objective that's clear. There's an opportunity that's real. And God, I trust that as believers, we'll do all that we can do and all that we should do and all that we must do because, God, You've been so gracious to us, so good to us. Thank You for a church that loves missionaries, church planners. Thank You for a church that lifts up Christ, preaches the gospel. Thank You for a pastor and a pastoral staff and deacons and leaders who see the need. So God, I pray that You'd work on our hearts and help us to do, and most importantly, to be all that we should be. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.